Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ, and want to thank you for listening to our broadcast this morning. We also would invite you to watch our TV program that comes on right after this program on Public Access Channel Number 6 on your television entitled Searching the Scriptures. Please give a look. We also encourage you to check out our website, churchofchrist@harrisburg.com. You'll find many valuable resources that will aid you in your study of God's Word. Please give it a look. We also want to invite you to our services at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. At the end of this broadcast, you'll be given those meeting times. We cordially invite you to come and worship and study God's Word with us. You will always be warmly received. This morning, we first of all want to wish all our listeners a Happy New Year as we begin a new year of 2015. We hope that this year that you will continue to listen to our broadcast on these Sunday mornings, and we hope that we can encourage you and edify you and give you a better understanding of God's Word. This morning we're going to continue something that we worked on last year, and that is an overview of the Bible. We are now in the New Testament, and this morning we're going to give a short overview of the book of 1 Thessalonians. It was from Corinth that Paul wrote the first epistle to the church of Thessalonica. After Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia and joined Paul in Corinth, after which he wrote this epistle. Paul remembered greatly the day spent with the infant church in Thessalonica. Their steadfastness in the face of persecution was admirable to Paul. Paul encouraged them to excel in their faith, increase in love for one another, and to rejoice, pray, and to give thanks always. This city was the chief seaport of Macedonia, located on the Aegean Sea and the most northern point of the Gulf of Thessalonica. Paul visited this city on his second preaching journey, made up of Greeks, Romans, and Jews. Paul reasoned with the Jews for three Sabbaths in Thessalonica, according to Acts 17, verse 1 and 2. Because of the opposition of the Jews, he was sent away at night to Berea. Paul wrote the letter to encourage them in the time of their persecution. Paul deals with the second coming of Christ, since some had some misconceptions about that coming, that it was immediate. In the first chapter, he addresses the church in Thessalonica. He tells them to pray to God always, and he thanked God for them often. He knew of their election of God by their faithful obedience to God's word. He also commends their example to others. Verse 8, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also to every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything." And so they were a very good example of a faithful church. They had turned to God and ceased to worship idols, according to verse 9. "For they themselves declared concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." And so they're commended for their repentance and changing to that which was right and honorable. In chapter number 2, Paul's coming to them was not in vain. In verse number 4 he says, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." Again, he wanted them to know that the gospel was what they needed to follow. He did not use flattering words or a cloak of covetousness in order to bring them the words of God. He taught them in plain language. We also know that he commends them again in verse 12, "that you should walk worthy of God who called you into his own kingdom and glory." Again, this is an example that they were in the kingdom at that present time. Verse 13 says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word which you heard from us, you welcome it not as the word of men, but as it is the truth, the word of God, which was also effectively works in you who believe." In verse 14, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea, in Christ Jesus, for you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from Judeans." And so again, he commends them for their faith and their trustworthiness, and them remaining faithful even in the in this wake of persecution that came their way. He also understood that Satan had hindered him from coming to them, but he hoped that in the future that he would be able to come and see them face to face. In chapter number 3, he no longer endured the thought it good to be left in Athens alone. Timothy is sent to them to establish and encourage their faith in Christ, and it should not be shaken by Paul's affliction, and they're forewarned by Paul that it would happen so that they would not worry too much concerning his plight. He worried the temper might tempt them to lead them away from Paul's labor, and then his labor would have been in vain. Timothy sends an encouraging report in verses 6 through 10, and then in the last few verses of chapter 3, Paul desires to visit them, to seek to establish their hearts so they can remain blameless and holy before God. In chapter number 4, he directs that they need to continue to grow. They ought to walk to please God and abound more and more. That they should abstain from sexual immorality, that is a lust of the flesh. They need to possess their own vessels under sanctification and honor by avoiding sexual immorality. They're not to live in passion and lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. He also encourages them not to defraud one another, for God is the avenger of all who do so. And rejecting this teaching, in the essence, is also rejecting God. And he also commends them to the brotherly love that he taught to them by God that they know and that they practice. He did so to all the brethren in Macedonia, but encouraged them to increase even more. He inspired them to live a quiet life and to mind their own business and to work with their own hands, that they may walk properly toward those who are outside, that they may lack nothing, in verse 11 and 12. In the latter part of chapter 4, beginning in verse number 13, he addresses some information concerning the final resurrection. And there was some misunderstanding that they had that Jesus' coming was imminent and that they had stopped to work and they were just waiting for his coming. I want to read these passages because they are very comforting indeed, not just to the church in Thessalonica, but also to us. Beginning in chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Christ. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." He wanted them to understand that even those who died before the coming of Christ, that they would not miss out on the reward, that they would be raised first, and that they would be joined by those who were still alive, and it would be changed according to other passages, and then we would be caught up to meet the Lord, and thus we will always be with the Lord. Indeed, comforting passages to those who are seeking to please God and follow him by their obedient lives. In chapter number 5, he again warns them about the uncertainty of the time of the coming of Christ. He says in verse 2, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Again, he wants them to be aware that they are unknowing when the Lord will come and that they should always stay prepared for his coming. He says in verse 3, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief." Again, other people live their lives, according to verse 5, as that he will never come, but that day should not catch them unaware because they should be preparing. They are sons of light and sons of day and not of night and darkness. And the way that that's proven is because they walk in the ways of God. And he encourages them in verse 7 and 8, "For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet and the hope of salvation. Again, he refers to the armor of God that he gave in to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. He also encourages them that God did not appoint them to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Christ Jesus. That was God's highest desire, that they would attain salvation in Christ, who died for them. And we who are alive or asleep, it doesn't matter, those who have gone on or those who are still alive, we live for him, and we live according to his will. And he tells them not to be faint-hearted in verse 14. He tells them not to render evil to evil for those who harm them, but always pursue what is good for yourselves and for all. He tells them to rejoice in verse 16. He tells them to pray without ceasing in verse 17. He says that they should give thanks in everything in verse number 18. He tells them in verse 19, do not quench the spirit, which is a encouragement that they should continue in the words that were revealed by the Spirit. They're not to despise prophecy, but see them as fulfillment, as the truth and the inspiration of the Bible. He then tells them in verse 21 and 22 that they need to test all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. And again, we are to test what we're taught, and we're to hold on to that which we know to be right. And we are to do so because that will put us in good stead with God, and that also will prepare us for the final judgment. And we are to pray without ceasing. We are to tirelessly petition the throne of mercy and grace in time of need and in thankfulness for all that God gives us. And he tells them that in every place that they needed to give thanks in their life. They needed to test things. They needed to make sure that what they were taught and what they were doing was in accordance with God's will. That was true then, it's true today. We need to have the same type of attitude. We abstain from every form of evil. And we do that by testing the things that we're taught to make sure that they are in accordance with the will of God. And he asks them to pray for him at the end of the epistle. And he greets them with a holy kiss, which is a sign of greeting between the early church in the first century. And he wants them to remain faithful and to continue in their walk with God, that they would not be counted as an enemy, or that they would be unprepared for the coming of the day of the Lord. For the day of the Lord, when he comes, will be a day of rejoicing for those who are faithful, but it will be a day of doom and facing the wrath of God for those who are unfaithful and for those that don't know God. And we'll talk more about that in the second letter. So this letter, five chapters long, is a letter of great encouragement to thank them and commend them for their faithfulness and for their walk with God, and to encourage them to continue, and then to reassure them about those who have died, that they will not miss their reward, that God has not forgotten them, and that they will receive the reward of which they diligently worked while they lived. And again, in the last chapter, he encourages them to hold on to their faith, to test it, to try it, to pray without ceasing, to not quench the spirit, to examine things, and to walk faithfully and wholly into the will of God. Again, this is a letter that is very encouraging. And remember, in the beginning of this chapter, he commends their faith because it had been an example to others. That's exactly the way each of us should live as God's children, to be an example of faith and purity and honor and integrity for all to see and all to be able to emulate. We want to again thank you for listening to our broadcast this morning. We encourage you to tune in again next Lord's Day as we will continue with our study of 2 Thessalonians. Please come and worship today with us. Have a blessed day.